following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Spartanburg. My name is Kyle Eastep, and I'm one of the pastors and elders at Summit. And here today, instead of the other Kyle, Kyle Caton, he's down at Summit Easley teaching this morning, which, if you're new to Summit, is nothing new. If you hang out here for several months, you'll realize that every 6 or 8 weeks, you'll probably hear from 3 or 4 different teachers on the regular. So we love to share the teaching here, and it's genuinely my joy to be here with you this morning. I know we have Thanksgiving week coming up. Thanks week, that's what we're going to call it here at Summit anyway. Thanksgiving week coming up, so students are off school. College students have headed home, most of them, but really, really good to be with you this week, and praying that the Lord will encourage your heart, and even the things we've already been singing, even the things Caitlin and the team have led us to consider, I hope are an encouragement to you already. We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, you can open to chapter 5, and as you turn there, I want to just invite you to do something with me. I want to invite you to close your eyes, not because there's anything super spiritual, but just to help remove distraction for just a moment. I realize I just told you to turn to Galatians 5 and then close your eyes, so good luck with that. We'll get there. This is a test, whether the Spirit leads you to Galatians 5 or not. Just kidding. It's not how we roll around here. Sorry. I want us to just consider something that I think we know theologically, something I think we would probably pass on the proverbial test if someone were to ask us questions about it. I think something we would quickly say yes to because of what the Bible teaches us and because of what we know to be true, but not something we always experience to be true or even remember. So as you think about this, I just want you to consider that if you are here this morning and you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone and grace alone, the Holy Spirit, the living God, has made his dwelling among you and within you. I just want you to take a moment right where you are, and I want you to consider two things. One, the truth that the Spirit of the living God indwells you if you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone and grace alone. You are being indwelt by the living God through the Spirit. And two, I want you to consider whether or not you consider that regularly. I know deep down most of you here would say, yeah, I'm aware that the Spirit of God is with me. But I think it's an interesting thing to acknowledge, and it fits with where Paul is leading the church in Galatia. Have you considered lately that the Spirit of the living God is living within you, that he desires to help you, that his presence is a sealing promise on your life of the inheritance that is to come and all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus already bestowed upon you in God's mercy? Have you considered even this morning that the Spirit of God living within you is empowering the life of Christ inside of you from the inside out, changing and forming and making you into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus until the day you see him face to face? Whatever circumstances you presently sit in, whatever struggles you presently bring into this room, whether known or unknown by others, the Spirit is an advocate. The Spirit is a counselor and a helper. And the Spirit is the very living power of God indwelling you as a promise that God will finish what he started. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Oh, how good and right and faithful and pure your love for us is. I pray that as we open your word this morning, we would consider together what it means to live in, to live by, to live with the presence of the Spirit, to daily, actively participate with the Spirit in the life that's really life from Jesus Christ. We need you. By your mercy and your grace, we have you. And with your help, we can live for you. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this tracking through kind of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And we're moving a little quickly, we understand that, but we're trying to actually see the big picture of what Paul is painting to these people whom he loves. And these are people who were, they were Christians, they were believers, they were followers of the way of Jesus Christ, who were non-Jewish, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. And along the way somewhere, a group of Judaizers, a group of Jewish people came and began to teach these Gentile believers, hey, it's not enough that you are in Christ alone by faith alone. You also need to begin to follow the ceremonial laws and customs and traditions of the Jewish people, of Judaism, and you need to bear the mark of the Jewish people through circumcision, and that starts to filtrate into the life of this church and these people who are following the way of Jesus. And Paul comes and he's going to set that teaching straight, and he does that very quickly in the beginning of this letter, right? I mean, he started like kind of guns blazing. It was, hey, we're going to get to the bottom of this because it matters immensely. If, in fact, you add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, you are diminishing, distorting, and manipulating the truth of the gospel. And so he's going to set that straight because he cares about it, its truth, but also because he cares about them. And I want us to come to a text today that I know you're familiar with if you grew up in and around the church. Some of you so familiar that I thought, I'll try to meet you in the history of your understanding of this. And I considered flannel graphs and, you know, like real cool illustrations for you. And others of you don't even know what a flannel graph is. And I just need you to know that means that God has shown you love you don't even understand. But honestly, the faithfulness of flannel graphs got a lot of us here to understand some things. So before we bash them, maybe we should pull them. Okay, maybe not. But still, the concept of the fruit of the Spirit is not unfamiliar to us. You have a concept of the fruit of the Spirit. Most of the time, you've heard that in countless ways, but most of the ways where you need to get better in this, patience. Everybody's like, yeah, I could grow there. Joy, yeah. Gentleness, the world that you and I live in could drink a whole cup of gentleness, but they'll spit it back out. They don't want it. And so you start to hear all of these like characteristics, and it feels daunting. It can feel overwhelming. And most of the time we heard, well, but that's what you got to keep growing in. And so it's interesting to come to this text and try to situate it in what I think Paul is saying and why he's saying it when he says it. So I think that's important. We'll dive a little bit into the actual fruit of the Spirit, but let's be honest, that's probably the thing you've heard the most about. I want to hear together with Paul, why is he talking about that right here? In light of all the things he's been talking about, why right here in chapter 5? And I want to hang this kind of banner over our time together, and it's simply this, that living in the Spirit is our daily active participation with the life we've already received in Christ. Living in the Spirit is our daily active participation with the life we've already received in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read this passage over us, starting in verse 16 of chapter 5. on the heels of where we were last week, where Paul is summarizing in verse 13. He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So he's making an appeal to them on the heels of that, that there is a way of life in the Spirit that produces, through the Spirit, produces a kind of fruitfulness that's unmistakable, undeniable, and stands out as something that lives. It's a way of life that lives even as a fulfillment of the law. It lives in such a way that the law has no rule or control. It's not even needed. In a sense, he's saying there's a way to live dependent upon the Spirit, where the Spirit is bearing a kind of life in and through you in Christ Jesus, that you don't need the law to constrain you or to keep you from bouncing out of line. It's because you are actually depending upon the Spirit that He is producing in you the kind of life that is the way of Jesus, that fulfills the law of Jesus, that is the, in a sense, it doesn't need the guardrail of you trying to figure it out and make sure you do all the right things. When you lean into that kind of dependency, you will grow. You will obey. You will bear the fruit. You will fulfill the way of Christ. That's his appeal. So he says this in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This is the word of the Lord. Paul is going to help the Gentile believers in Galatia understand that as they continue life dependent upon and actively working with the Holy Spirit within them, there is an expectation that there will be a fruitfulness to that kind of living that will be evident and fulfilling to what the law desired to produce, which was an acknowledgement of sinfulness, an acknowledgement of our need for a Savior, for someone to rescue us from our inability to keep the law. And now it would actually demonstrate that the Spirit of God indwelling us because of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus is actually transforming us into the kind of people set apart for God's glory that could actually bear the fruit of a Spirit-empowered life that fulfills and exceeds what it means to give yourself to obedience to the law. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about obedience. It's the exact opposite of that. He cares so much about obedience that he says the commands of Scripture and the truth and precepts of the law could become something that you learn to actually delight in because God is bringing those realities to life within you through the Spirit. So the first acknowledgement, though, in verses 16 through 18 is that that kind of life is not particularly easy. Some would say it's a war. Now, the beauty is we know the outcome, but you can still acknowledge there's a tension that's going to be experienced if you're trying to live life led by the Spirit. What's the tension? Paul's going to acknowledge that the tension is that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and that the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two things are opposed to each other, and you're going to feel it. And we'll come back to a little bit of why that is, but in a very loose sense, there's a real battle between the flesh, which we'll describe what that is, and the life of the Spirit. And here's the flesh. We actually have these skin suits, right? We're living in them. And we live in the flesh in a world that's been corrupted by sin. So you have a world that God created for good, and sin corrupted and distorted and maligned everything God made as good. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, all of that gets spelled out in clear form. All good things God made are now distorted. Creation aches. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, all of creation groans. The world that you and I live in is distorted and corrupted by sin, and it aches and groans for newness. Guess what? You and I have a fleshly body that was also corrupted by sin. And that body lives in a world corrupted by sin and is alluring. It's drawn to the alluring temptations of the way in which this world functions, distorted by sin. This body feels the allure of that temptation to stay tethered to that way of life. And Paul says, but God, rich in mercy, has come and to those who are in faith in Christ Jesus, made us new. How? From the inside out. He has recreated us. Paul will later tell us in 2 Corinthians, or previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and all of this is from God. So he says, you live in a world corrupted by sin, carried around in this fleshly skin suit that is corrupted by sin, that still feels the allure of everything about this way of life, but you have been made new from the inside out. And one day, guess what? Good news. That newness, that new creation which God has brought to life in Christ Jesus through the Spirit will be completed with a new what? Fleshly skin suit. It's a bodily resurrection, so you will get a new body to match the newness of life that is yours in Christ Jesus on the inside with new passions, new desires. So you live in a world where it's certain that you have been made new in Christ Jesus, but you're still functionally living in a world corrupted by sin with all of its desires. And Paul says that creates a tension and a battle where your body even will groan to be made new with the rest of creation. How do we know that we live in fleshly skin suits corrupted by sin? Just in case you weren't aware, we age, some of us. We ache. Said everyone over 40 or about there. We get sick. Just ask Kaylin. We get sick. And we know this side of eternity, there's a certainty that is a reality for all mankind. We die. Now, the good news is that Paul makes it clear in Galatians and later in other letters that he writes, including in Colossians, where he says, hey, but you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Him in God. In Galatians 2:20, we have this beautiful declaration where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this suit, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he's just acknowledging early on that the Spirit of God is going to help us say no to that which is inconsistent with our new self, our new life, and the flesh is simply putting up a fight to that. The flesh is allured by, tempted by, the desires of life in a broken world. And so Paul says, you, if you give yourself to that, will be living a life inconsistent with who you really are. But if you walk by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you'll begin to experience what it means to live a life that is consistent with who you now are in Christ Jesus. So life in the flesh is inconsistent with who you are in Christ. And life in the Spirit is consistent with who you are in Christ. That's your new identity. And then he goes on in verses 19 to 21 to basically acknowledge that life in the flesh is inconsistent with the new identity of someone who is newly created in Christ Jesus, being transformed from the inside out. And he also is just going to acknowledge that if you live your life according to the flesh, you are demonstrating such inconsistency with the life of Christ that you'll bear the fruit of a life in the flesh. You will not be able to hide it. And all the fruit of a life consistently given to the flesh is incongruent with everything true about the kingdom of God. Here's what he says. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, taking good things, making them God things, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's just going, hey, listen, if you want to give yourself fully to the flesh and the flesh's desires, if you want to be controlled by the flesh, if you are bearing the fruit of a life given into all the alluring desires of the flesh, this is where that leads. It's inconsistent with the work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. It's inconsistent with the power of the Spirit alive in God's people. And it's inconsistent with the kingdom of God. That's the fruit it bears. You want to give yourself to the flesh? That's where it leads. But he goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So he says, you give life to the flesh and you'll bear the fruit of sexual sins and idolatry and spiritual sins and relational sins and indulgent sins. And when you rely on the flesh, you will bear the fruit of a life in the flesh and the results are devastating. However, if you give yourself to dependency upon the Spirit, what the Spirit produces is consistent with the new identity you have in Christ Jesus. Now, this is intriguing that you have this kind of singular sourced word. It's the Spirit of God that produces fruit, and then it's singular, then it's plural. All of these fruits the Spirit is producing in you at the same time. It's not so much that you go, okay, I can check off these four, but these two I got to get a lot better in. No, the Spirit is growing you in all of the fruitfulness of the life you have in Christ Jesus. And there's a few key things about this life. The first is that the fruit that the Spirit desires to grow in you and produce in you is all of this. It's all of these characteristics of the life of Jesus within us together at the same time. And so slowly but slowly, one degree of glory at a time, the Spirit of God is saying, I want to produce the fruitfulness of the Spirit life of Christ in you altogether. And the second thing is, they're all relational in nature. I find that fascinating that we need the body of Christ to grow in these things. Because Paul speaks in very communal terms throughout chapters 5 and 6 when it comes to how we live in the realities of the gospel by faith through the Spirit. This is, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is making it abundantly clear that one of the ways you and I grow in these things is together. It's really hard to grow in the majority of these things if you just isolate yourself into a corner and just go, all right, God, get me better at self-control. No, self-control fleshes itself out and grows and is produced and honed and transformed within you when you're rubbing shoulders with people who aren't just like you, who don't always think like you, who don't always make life easy on you, even in the context of meaningful community. It's people who watch your life and observe your life, and they get to speak into the moments where they see you demonstrate self-control, and they encourage and lift you up, and it fans the flame of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But it's also people who love you enough to go, hey, you weren't very self-controlled there. It seemed like maybe you were depending upon yourself. It's people who love you enough to demonstrate patience to you and invite you into greater patience in your life. It's people who love you enough to show you faithfulness even when you're unfaithful. Those kinds of things start to build and grow a kind of people set apart, dependent upon the Spirit, who bear the life of Christ. And there's a really significant key in the battle. There's this tension, right? Flesh and spirit tension. And the fruit of the flesh, it bears itself out. You can't hide it, and its effects are devastating. And so Paul says, no, you are led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're not earning anything. You're not trying to keep the law and do all the right things that you can grow in these things and then say, see, God, I told you I could do it. That's still not an interest to Paul, which he's already made clear. We'll cover that in 1 second, but he just says, no, you are dependent upon the Spirit. It's in your dependency and activity with the Spirit that you actually start to produce this kind of life together. And here's the key. Verse 24 is the key. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Quite literally, Paul looks at you and me, and he says, there is a tension between the flesh and the Spirit. And the flesh life is devastating and antithetical to the kingdom of God. But you who are in Christ Jesus by faith, by grace alone, you, through the Spirit, God is doing this in you. You have actually looked at the flesh in a corrupted world with all of its desires. You have looked at the flesh and said, you're dead to me. It's true, right? I mean, you've been able to look at the flesh and say, no longer do you have any life or power here. That's the invitation. You actually can say to the flesh, I'm going to treat you as dead as you actually are. Later on in Colossians, when Paul says, put on the new self and put off the old self, the language of what Paul's saying there is actually treat as dead that which is already dead and treat as alive that which is already alive in Christ Jesus. He's looking at you and me and he's looking at these people here and he's saying, hey, you've already crucified the flesh in Christ Jesus. He did that. He did that work. He finished that work and he gave you the Spirit to keep saying to the flesh, you're dead. You've got no power, no authority, no influence. And you now have the Spirit's help to be able to say, not just to the flesh, you're dead, but to the life of Christ, I want all of this. I want all of you. And with the Spirit's help, Paul is making it abundantly clear, you can treat what is dead as dead. And you can turn your eyes and attention and affections toward Jesus and you begin to treat what is alive as alive. And in that participation grows the fruit of the Spirit and the life of Jesus from the inside out, transforming you and changing you and affecting the change in people all around you. That's the life that's really life. And Paul's confidence is not in their ability to willpower themselves into that kind of life. It's not in their ability to be like, well, I'm going to be more patient. Watch me. I'm going to be more kind. Watch me. I'm going to be more self-controlled so that God will love me more. His confidence is nowhere in that. Where's his confidence? His confidence is in the Spirit. Because of what? Because of Christ's sufficiency. And because of the Spirit's power and Christ's sufficiency, he looks at you and says, you can in the Spirit and in the sufficiency of Christ, say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. No to death and yes to life. You can start wearing the clothing of righteousness and bear its fruit. Why? Because of Christ and because of the Spirit. I think this is important. I'll just give you just a brief summary because I think there's a lot of understanding around this already, but love is selfless sacrificial care for others. Joy, this deep and abiding sense of gladness and rejoicing in God despite our circumstances. Like, the circumstances don't change joy. They are not intended to have that much control over joy. Joy can be experienced in consistency with all the other emotions you feel in all the circumstances of your life. Joy is a sense of gladness in God that resounds in you no matter what life throws. That's different than happiness. Peace is this inner tranquility and harmony with God that begins to permeate the way you see what's going on around you and allows you to experience peace or make peace with others all around you. I'm so at home with God that I can be a peacemaker with the troubles and chaos of life around me. Patience is enduring difficult circumstances and challenging people with a kind of grace that would cause someone to say, something else is at work in you. And it's the very mercy and kindness of God. Kindness is a genuine care and compassion for others, but it's also a rejoicing at God's blessing upon them. It's the ability to acknowledge good for them and even want it. Goodness is moral integrity and desire to do what is right, to do good things by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit at work within you, whether people see it or not. Faithfulness is loyalty and trustworthiness in relationships and the commitments you've made. You reflect the way God has been faithful to you in the way in which you navigate your own life, even if it costs you. Gentleness is humility and a sense of calm, meek reality going on in you, no matter what's going on in them. You want to be otherworldly in 2024, 2025, be gentle and meek while the world around you rages. Self-control is discipline and restraint over impulses and desires, not in your own strength, not because you just say, I'm going to try harder, do better. No, because you are learning to say what is true and right, believe it from the inside, and make decisions out of that belief. The flesh is crucified, and Spirit is alive and able and willing and present to help. I'm going to make decisions toward that. So why would you then open up the Word of God on a regular basis and read it? Because God will love you more and like you more? No, because this is the way in which God invites you to participate actively with the Spirit so that you might hear the language the Spirit speaks. The Spirit loves to speak through the Word. Why would you engage in consistency in prayer? Does God love you more or like you more? Or you'll prove to Him you're a worthy investment of the love and mercy He's shown you? No, because prayer is the activity of a person who has said no to death and yes to life, communing with the living God and enjoying hearing from Him and speaking to Him and interacting with Him and listening to Him and all the beauty of the life He's invited us into and the sourcing of abundance and power and grace that comes from just running into His presence again and again and again. What about solitude or silence or generosity or community and investment in other people or serving and giving your life away for the benefit of others without expectation of return? Why would you do any of that? Why would I do any of that? Because God will be like, oh man, I knew when all was said and done, you'd show me it was worth putting Jesus over your life. No, not according to Paul. You would engage in all those things simply to be an active participant who is saying, if that's life, then anything you can do through me in your strength, not mine, I want to give my attention, my affection, and the disciplines of my life and the choices of my life to more of that. Because that's consistent with the kingdom of God. That's consistent with the identity of who I am in Christ. That's the life that's really life. I'll say yes to that. Does Jesus care about obedience and the things that are commanded in Scripture that even He commands? Absolutely He does. How are you and I going to obey those things? According to Paul, not in our own strength. And not by our sheer willpower. It's by quite literally throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, dependence upon the Spirit, and consistently aligning our life with the things of the Spirit, the life that's really life, and saying, you change me, you grow me, you strengthen me, you control my decisions, you control the things of my life, you help me say no to the passions and desires that still linger and fight, you bring me out of the tension into the fullness of life I have in Christ. And then actually believing that's what He wants to do. That's actually what He wants to do. Have you ever been to a kid's trampoline park or playground or something where they have the pit of all the balls you jump into? You know what I'm talking about? I know it's maybe been a while for some of you. Me too. Last time I went to a trampoline park about 6-7 years ago, couldn't walk the next day, so gave up on those. That's a tough one. But those ball pits, you know, there is something that is fun to watch when you have a child who's willing to just go into that thing laid out backwards, full trust that's going to be the best fall of their life into that pit, and they'll just get surrounded by it. And then they're just trying to find their way, but they just kind of get swallowed up by it, right? There's a sense in which I think what Paul's saying is to the person who has been justified by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone, the way to actually enjoy the life that's really life is to look at all the stuff around you that is alluring and pulling and tempting. To say yes to this life that's really life in Christ is to realize that the fullness of that life and all the blessings and everything that comes with it is through utter dependency upon the Spirit and nothing else. You'll never earn anything. That doesn't mean you never effort anything. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. It doesn't mean you don't discipline your life. It just means all the disciplines, all the activity, all the things of your life are saying yes to this life. It's everything that allows you to embrace more of this life. It's everything that reminds you that you can't do it, but the Spirit can and wants to. It's everything that tells you that the life you now have in Christ Jesus who died for you. It's all of those beautiful reminders. And the way to live in this life is to plunge into the life that the Spirit gives and be swallowed up in the mercy and grace and strength and power and delight of God in Christ Jesus. And every morning when you wake up, before your feet hit the ground, and every waking moment throughout the day, Jesus is saying, keep diving in. Keep letting me help. Keep depending upon me. Jump into the life that's really life, and all that comes with it will surround you and bless you and keep you and form you. And your participation is each day, each moment, to keep saying, Spirit, I need you. Spirit, I want you. Spirit, keep growing me in the life that's life in Christ Jesus. How does that look? It looks like throwing yourself into the things that the Spirit invites us into for active participation with this life. Here's the beauty of why I think Paul wrote this in Galatians 5. And then we're done. Galatians 1 and 2, Paul says, hey, church in Galatia, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that justifies you and makes you right before a living God. Put a box around that. It's finished. Nothing else can be added to add anything is to corrupt and dismantle the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So put the finished box around your justification. If you're in Christ by faith, you are justified by God through Christ, and nothing can take that away from you. Finished. That brings you into Galatians 3 and 4, where you are, it explains to us, Paul explains to us, you are now also in union with Christ and one another. Because you're justified by faith alone, you are now in union with the life that you have in Christ. So you are one with Christ and with one another. What does that mean? You are beloved sons and daughters of the living God who has adopted you and called you his own children on the merits of Christ Jesus alone. You are beloved brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus and of one another. Guess what? One big happy family. Figure it out. Welcome to the holidays. And then he says, you are co-heirs. You are co-heirs of a promise that nothing in this world will ever take away from you. Incorruptible, imperishable, indestructible. You have been given the promise of union with Christ now and forever. That's your life. Galatians 5 and 6 is, hey, this is what it means to live in communion with God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. In light of what's already true, justified and unioned with Christ, and no one can undo those boxes. They're finished. What God has started, he will bring to completion. Already true is you are being sanctified in that reality. You are currently growing up in Christ Jesus and maturing in him day after day after day. It's a long process, and it's a little bit of growth here and a little bit of growth here and a lot of growth here and then a little bit of growth here, and it's the rest of your life. But it's already true that what God did there is finished and no one can change it. And then it's also already true but not yet fulfilled, your glorification, that you will one day be made whole in the presence of the living God with a new body to match the newness of life that has been recreated within you, and God will finish what he started. Romans chapter 8, those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. All past tense. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is our justification. We're being saved from the power of sin presently in our union with Christ and communion with him through the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit within us. And abiding in him leads me to experience more and more of that in my life. And then he promises we will be saved from the very presence of sin in glory. And so there is a sense in which Paul is saying, hey, church, live from that. That's life in the Spirit. It's actually waking up and believing that no one can undo your justification. No one can strip you from union with God, where you are a beloved son or daughter or a brother or sister or a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And you are presently being formed even on your weakest days. Your failures do not remove anything over here. This is finished work. But he is growing you and changing you and shaping you. Participate with him. Say yes to him. Say yes to the disciplines that grow that life within you, because one day that life will be finished and no one can stop that either. But you are called to active participation in that life, not to simply sit back and give in to the flesh because there's no life there. And because you already said, with Christ, it's dead. That life is life in the Spirit. And people who live that kind of life bears a distinct kind of fruitfulness that I think demonstrates to the world the powers and realities of the gospel, which he's already proclaimed. These are true. This life shows the world it's true. These are true. This life allows you to experience the most exceeding joy of that life already, right now, and to come forever and forever. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and as they do, I just want to remind us that the great invitation and grace of Galatians 5 is that I think there are expectations on the life of a believer to do and participate in the things that Jesus does. I mean, that's what it means to be a disciple, to learn his ways, to say yes to him, and to obey him. Obedience matters. Saying no to sin matters. I think Paul's invitation is exceptionally clear. The goal is actually to be with, become like, and delight and enjoy in Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God loves to do. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I heard a pastor say it. I think it's super helpful. I think the Spirit loves to hang posters of Jesus all over the wall of your heart and your mind. I think the Spirit of God wants you to see Jesus. I think He wants you to hear the life of Jesus. I think He wants you to think about Jesus. I think He wants you to make decisions in light of who Jesus is. I think He wants you to actually grow in your understanding of how much Jesus has loved you, so that when you say you've been crucified to the flesh, you're actually acknowledging the only way that happened is because you've been made alive in Christ. I think He wants you to acknowledge that He's present, not so that you just simply avoid sin, but so that you actually live. That's very different. I don't think the Spirit resides in you simply to get you to try harder to avoid sin. I think the Spirit resides in you because of God's good promise to finish what He started to make you into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the goal of the Spirit is constantly always saying, come be with Jesus. Come be like Jesus. Come do the things Jesus does. I'll help you with all of it. Father God, would You make Yourself so real to us? Would You help us to experience the truth of Jesus so deeply, to understand the affection and love that You have shown us in Christ Jesus so thoroughly, that every other desire, every other impulse fades in comparison. Every other thought is consumed and formed by Paul's great and true declaration. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, let us be a people so vividly dependent upon the Spirit, so actively participating in the disciplines and practices of a life that is being shaped by the Spirit, that the life of Christ cannot hide itself in us, but is borne out through fruitfulness and on display for the world to see for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.